Before preaching today, I'd like to say something about the 30-hour famine and world hunger. Understand the world's population is about 7 billion, and nearly 1 billion of those people live on less than $2 a day. So that's less than $800 a year. In the U.S., the poverty level for one person is about $11,000. A family of six, it's upwards of $30,000. And I try to stress to people that, you know, what we call poverty isn't Bible poor. Bible poor is when you have no food, have no clothes, have no shelter. And I want you to understand that about 22,000 people a day die of hunger-related causes. 22,000. The population of downtown Butler is not 15,000. So more people die per day of hunger-related causes than live in downtown Butler. And that helps to put things into perspective. Also want you to understand in the state of Pennsylvania, about $3 billion a year is generated through the lottery. $8 million a day is spent on the PA lottery a day just in Pennsylvania. And that's a population of about 12 million people. And so it begins to put things into perspective. But I think the most astounding thing is we really don't have a food problem in the world. We have a distribution problem. And the distribution problem isn't the inability to get food from one place to another. The distribution problem comes from corruption in governments, that we can get it to the port, we can get it to the dock, but there's no guarantee it'll get to the people. And that's a more major crisis. And the same with medical care. The ongoing corruption and wealth of the very wealthy keeps the people who are thought less to be less than people, thought to be less than people. You know, those governments will believe that's what they deserve, that's how they live, that's what they get. And, you know, let's do all we can by giving and going and praying, but understanding we live in a fallen world, and it's going to get worse, not better. And that doesn't eliminate us from the responsibility for loving our neighbor as ourself, and loving people across the world as our neighbors, in addition to those who live next door and down the street. Well, I want to put things in balance before I even get started today. Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, if you would. And I'd like you to go to Proverbs 16 and verse 9, first of all. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And I want you to understand there's this inescapable reality in our lives that we may have a plan, but somehow God, you know, helps direct the way. And I think the further I go, the more I realize, you know, He has the ultimate plan. And no matter what my plan is, He still directs my steps. And then go over to Proverbs 20 and verse 24. It says, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" And I think it's interesting to know that we live by faith, not by sight. And even when we think we have it all figured out, somehow, you know, I've been to those stopping points in my life where I thought, this is how it works. And then I'll launch out on that journey, you know, get back on the freeway and say, I haven't arrived. And, you know, I think it's better for us to continue to be students and search and living by faith and trusting God. And open your books, your Bibles, to the book of Ephesians, if you would. That's where we'll be spending our time today. Kathy, could I get that remote, please? This summer, I plan for us to delineate the book of Ephesians together, understanding, as I said last week, the first three chapters of Ephesians are basically intense spiritual truth. And some would say, oh, you know, how are we going to get through that? Well, you're going to find out today, you know, theological truth applied becomes life. And the last three chapters of Ephesians become very practical. And you might be reading over and over again the book of Ephesians, three or four pages in your Bible, just six chapters, one letter. And when I'm finished talking about it's all God's idea, and that'll take me at least another week, we'll be in Ephesians 1. Then we're going to move on. Somehow I'm not working, fellas. Oh, wait, I have to turn it on. Okay, we're going to move on to the subject of personal salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, and as I said previously, as a young man, I didn't learn about personal salvation. I learned about morality, I learned about keeping the commandments, I learned about going to church, but this whole subject of being saved was a new idea to me as a late teen, and I'm going to let Ephesians 2 speak to that. And then we'll move on to the sealing of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's to say, when we become Christians, when we are redeemed, whenever we are forgiven and belong to Him, God puts a mark in our lives. And this sealing is like the signet ring of a king of days gone by, where he had put some hot wax over the seal, over the coming together of a scroll, and might put that in more than one place, and then take his official signet ring and put a mark in there. And that way you knew if the seal was broken, somebody had already opened it. But it was official. And God officially makes you His by putting the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life. We're going to spend at least a week on the subject of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll spend a week or two on the unseen but real spiritual realm. We'll be talking about angels and demons and spiritual warfare. And then we'll spend at least a week on the seen and real spiritual realm, talking about the church and the visible ability of us able to participate in the kingdom of God while we're still on this earth. And then we'll get more practical and talk about the life change that takes place upon becoming Christians. We'll have a message called Walk, or Walking in the Lord. And as we walk in the Lord, we'll realize that God has a plan for us and that we're to walk worthy. And then I'll be giving some man and wife, some husband and wife advice from the book of Ephesians. Then some kid stuff where it says, children, honor your parents in the Lord. And then we'll speak about your work and your faith, realizing that as a Christian, you know, faith isn't what you do in church alone. You are to work unto the Lord even in your occupation. Then finally, a message called Suit Up. It's talking about getting dressed spiritually and putting on your spiritual armor. So today, here's what we're on. It's all God's idea. And I want to emphasize to you that you will never understand, you will never get the story of the gospel and redemption unless you strive to see it from God's perspective. And without looking at it from God's perspective, it becomes confusing and doesn't make sense, because we don't think like God thinks. And exactly that's what He said in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts and my ways are higher than yours. So today we're spending time here. It's all His idea. And what is this idea? This idea is redemption, being brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, to we who are churchgoers, we already could explain this to some extent. But without revelation, this is a bit like, what is that about? Redemption. What is redemption, and what's this blood stuff about? Well, open your Bibles up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to be studying verses 3 to 14 today. And as you open up Ephesians and get those verses, I want you to actually do this in your Bible. Take your index finger and your thumb and encase from verse 3 to 14 and just take a look. How much vertical space does that take in your Bible? Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. And I want you to understand, in the Greek language, that is one sentence. From verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence in Greek. It's probably four sentences in your Bible, which isn't a lot of your Bible, okay? But in the Greek language, this was all one sentence with proper breathing in between to say, and then God did this, and He's offered this. And so it's a lot to say in one sentence. Now, God's spiritual redemption. And we're going to discover this morning magnificently these three things: that we are chosen by God, we are forgiven, and we are adopted. Pretty simple, but not simplistic. I want you to go home being challenged, asking yourself, do I believe people are chosen, and what about me? Am I chosen? I want you to go home saying, you know, forgiveness, why do I need forgiven? What did I do wrong? Why is that part of God's perspective? And then I want you to go home understanding if you are redeemed, you are adopted, and God has already marked you as His, and you won't be unadopted. And then let that register to say, you know, if that's reality, then maybe I need to be living more that way than the everyday thoughts that I have and forgetting the revelation of God. Now, interestingly, when I speak about being chosen, you could break the text down this way: the work of the Father in the past. When I speak about forgiven, you could break it down this way: the work of the Son in the present. And when I speak about being adopted, you could speak about the work of the Spirit in the future. And so we have past, present, future being delineated by Paul in one sentence, and we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit fulfilling their roles. And so maybe that begins to make more sense why it's one sentence in the original language. So let's spend some time talking about being chosen, the past, the work of the Father. Let's read verses 3 through 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And if you're reading with me, you can see already that's enough for a sermon right there, just that part of that sentence. Blessed is God because He blessed us and has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Who could delineate what the heavenly spiritual blessings are in heavenly places? Just as He chose us. See what that says? Just as He chose us in Him. Just as God the Father chose us in Jesus Christ. And when did He choose us? When we decided to behave? No, He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And He chose us to be what? Unholy? No, He chose us to be holy. And without blame, we are pronounced holy and we strive toward holiness and we're not held accountable any longer. Having predestined, having predestinated. That's sent the church all over the board. That has started denominations. That's caused divisions in congregations. That's launched off Bible schools and theological schools, and today, even some of our major colleges, you can take their route right back to. Is it Arminianism? Is it Calvinism? Okay, that's where predestined comes from. That's how we flesh it out in human terms. That's the only time I'll mention those terms today. I choose to speak about the sovereign will of God and the free will of man. But it says here that God determined ahead of time, having predestined us, He determined ahead of time that when we believe, He would adopt us. Upon belief, you become my child, and I will adopt you as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Who was the committee that sat down and decided that God would receive people through His Son, and He would put His seal upon Him, promising they would be adopted eternally into His heavenly home? He had no committee. It was to His good pleasure. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternity past, eternity future. He has always been, He will always be. And He said this is how it will be, according to His good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He's made us accepted in the Beloved. To be chosen is wonderful, but it is also bothersome to people. Because if there are chosen people, then there are unchosen people. And that is bothersome, to think that God would choose some and not all. Now, I don't know where you are on these issues, but I don't prefer for us to spend time talking our differences, but I prefer to challenge you toward the future. Now, I want you to understand that the Bible very definitely says He chose us. When I began this walk with the Lord, honestly, I thought I chose Him. I decided, you know, that I would follow Jesus and I was going to do this for God. And I understood, you know, the gospel, and I said, I'm going to follow Him. And the further I go in this thing, the more I believe, you know, His hand was in it the whole time. And I can very readily say, He chose me. And He chose us in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not like you can pick your God, and it's not like you can pick your God and which way to God. He said, here's the plan. Here's what has to make sense. I'm choosing you, and the path to me is through Jesus Christ. And when did God decide that? When the law failed? When the Old Testament didn't work? When the bloods and bulls and goats wasn't efficient? Did He say, okay, plan two? No, it says He started all this when? Before the foundation of the world. Time did not begin with creation. Understand that. God is not bound by time. I guess I should say time did begin on earth with creation, but God existed before time existed, if you want to put it that way. He has always been. He will always be. He's eternal. Has no beginning, no ending. And He said, here's the plan, and I'm picking you. Now, here's what it says in Ephesians. The result of being chosen by God is that we are seen as holy without blame, before Him in love, blessed with every spiritual blessing which is in the heavenly places. Now that's what it says. But understand that this word predestined, if you boil it down to something like this, He determined ahead of time, it becomes a lot less threatening. Predestined. Predestination has in mind that I have no choice, I have no will in this matter, and I'm forced to follow God. I don't find that in the Scripture. But here it says we are predestined. It's determined ahead of time that we will become the adopted children of God. That's a little less threatening. Now, being the father of three adopted children, I can tell you, adoption day is a good day. It's a good day for the kids, and it's a good day for the parents. Now, we've adopted three, one at age 17, one at age 13. It was a good day all the way around. And one at day two. Day two, not age two. Day two. It was a good day in the Huber house. And that adoption means somebody wants me. I fit in. You know, they picked me. Our kids didn't pick us. Well, the older ones, we agreed on it. But you see, we picked them. We had the idea first. And that's how it is with God. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to make a way that you can become my child. How did Jesus see this? Go to John chapter 6. Let's grasp a little more about what it means to be chosen. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. It says, then Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and you still do not believe. Now look at what he says in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come. Jesus, the Son of God, said, all that the Father gives will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. God chose them. They come to Jesus. He receives them and says, I'll never drive them away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those, none of all that He has given me. Not just the people. All of the kingdom that God has granted him, he'll lose none of it, but he'll raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, in Jesus' teaching, I think we see the balance that we're looking for. It was God's idea. He chose the people. He gave them to the Son. And Jesus says, if you come, you're one of mine. I will not deny you. And everyone who looks to the Son, everybody who cries out to Jesus Christ for their redemption, their forgiveness, and puts their belief in Him, shall have eternal life. See, thinking in John's terms, Jesus said back in John chapter 3, He said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And He didn't mean, you know, just when they teach about me, when they preach about me, that's application. But He meant this, when I'm lifted up from the face of the earth on that cross, It'll be like Nehushtan in the Old Testament when the serpent was put on the pole. Bitten by the fiery serpents, bitten by sin. Look to the snake on the pole, look to the Savior on the cross, and we have deliverance. And so we see here that there is this sovereign will of God, and there is this responsibility of man, this free choice that says, I've come. I've come to you. So we see that God has chosen. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. See, you have to grapple with this. If there are chosen, then are there unchosen? Second Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He's patient toward us. He's long-suffering, not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does God want you to come? Yes. Did Jesus die for you? Yes. Now, statistics in church on Sunday morning would mean you're here probably because you already have some semblance of belief in your life. But if I preach this on the street, many would not be drawn by the gospel. Some would be repelled by the gospel. And you see, they are not hearing the word. They are not receiving. And we could say if they don't believe, then they're not chosen. But we have to also say they don't believe yet. Just as God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts, His timing is not our timing. If you have a friend or a relative who's not yet believed, it doesn't mean they won't believe. It just means they haven't believed yet. And our job is still the same. Preach it, teach it, evangelize, tell them. Because God's sovereign will, there's a plan, and He doesn't want any to perish. We'll preach until the door of the ark closes. And remember back in the Old Testament, God closed that door, and the day's coming when He'll say, this is it. Our job is to be faithful with the message of God until He comes. Now, nobody would have a problem with what I'm about to say next. I want to speak about God's sovereign will, man's free will. God's sovereign will is, you're chosen. Man's free will is, I choose. Listen to this. It is predetermined that believers will go to heaven and unbelievers will go to hell. That's God's predestination. Nobody has a problem with that. If you're the highest, you know, proponent of man has an absolute free will and God does not have a sovereign will, you still believe some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. And if you believe that God has a sovereign will and man has no free will, you still believe some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. It is group predestination that is not nearly the issue as individual predestination. You agree with me? If I'm saying Christians go to heaven, that's predetermined ahead of time. If you're a Christian, you go to heaven. And if you're not a Christian, you go to hell. That's predestination. And we don't have a big issue with that, but it comes down to one by one. And that's not so bad as long as we don't make it personal. If it's out there, those people in California, if they don't believe they're going to go to hell, then that's okay. They made that choice. Or maybe God didn't have a plan for their life. But when it comes to you, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband, it becomes more of an issue. But I want you to understand, God has chosen, wants none to perish. It is your choice to believe. But the further I go, the more I realize a man plans his steps, but the Lord determines his course. I have not yet escaped the sovereign will of God. And the further I go, the more I don't choose to. I'd rather dwell with Him and do His perfect will. Now listen, if here's where I am and here's where God wants me to be, a straight line is the most direct path. If you take a picture of Bob Huber's life, of where he has been and where God wants him to be, it's all over the board. I've gotten off the freeway more than once. I've taken bunny trails all over the place, but I'm headed where God wants me to be. And so the older I get, the smarter I get, and I realize, listen, forget about what I want to do. Forget about, you know, what big plans I have. If I just align my life with His sovereign will, then I'm going to get there more quickly and more readily and according to His perfect plan. Now I have another line for you up here. Over here, free will of man. Over here, sovereign will of God. And guess what? You're on that line somewhere. Are you more free will and less sovereign will, or more sovereign will and less free will? I'm not so concerned about that. I can just tell you, I used to be over here, more free will, and the further I go, the more I'm saying, hey, it's all about Him. He has a plan. I trust Him. I want to do what He wants. And if I die and go to heaven, and the whole thing was absolutely about Him, and guess what? That's what the Scripture says. I'm good with that. You see. Now, I want to challenge you and ask you to ask yourself a question about this chosen thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9. In a couple of weeks, I'll be using this text to speak about personal salvation. So whose choice is it? Mine or God's? It says in Ephesians 2, 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, otherwise we would boast about it." Now, I just want to ask you, what's the gift? Is salvation the gift? Is grace the gift? Is faith the gift? Is the whole thing the gift? You need to think about that. I will answer that when I get to that passage. But I want you to understand, if it's a gift, gifts are given, and gifts then must be received or rejected. And a gift giver can give the gift to whoever he wants to give the gift. Am I right? So don't try to boil this down. I just don't think I'll ever get it boiled down into these human terms where I can make it black and white. I don't think it's a black and white issue. I believe God has a sovereign will, and I believe I have a free will. And somehow those things mesh in a thing called life. And that's why I must walk by faith and not by sight. The further I go, the more I identify with a guy named John Chadwick who said this, "I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not that I found our Savior true. No, I was found by Thee." And you may disagree with that, and that's okay. I'm just telling you, I used to be over here saying, man, I was looking for God and I found Him. And the further I go, the older I get, hopefully the more mature I get, the more my outward man's wasting away and my inward man's being renewed, the more I realize, you know, way back then, when age 17, when He started, you know, speaking to my heart, He was looking for me. Even when I thought I was looking for Him, He started this thing. That's all I want to say. Now, chosen. That means God has a plan, determined ahead of time. Now, whether you are still at group predestination, or it's coming down to, yeah, people, coming down to, yeah, me. Okay? Wherever you are, that's where you are. But know that the Bible teaches that God chose and He made a plan ahead of time. That's what it teaches. Now let's talk about forgiven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. We're talking about the present work of the Son. Ephesians 2, 7 to 10. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." And so if there is a resounding phrase in those verses, it's "in Him." God in Him decided to do a work of redemption. So looking at that, I want you to understand that passage says redemption is ours. We are forgiven, and that is all according to the riches of His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Andy, would you go see if the air's on? It seems like it's getting hotter and hotter up here. Maybe it's the hot air coming out. It's me? Okay. It's not hot out there? Andy, just turn my air conditioners on. Okay. Now let me ask you, why is it so sleepy if it's not hot out there? It must be my fault, huh? So everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Do a twirl around or two. Go ahead. Spin around. Stretch it out. Now get that Bible open. Sit back down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you saw the movie The Passion? How many of you watched it a second time? Okay, when I went to that movie, I'm glad I didn't buy popcorn on the way in the door, because it wouldn't have been eaten, I got to tell you. I would say when they showed The Passion at the theaters, at least second viewing, it was the lowest sales of popcorn there ever was. And there's probably left more in the seat than ever was, because that's not a movie you watch. It's not entertaining. You can't eat while you're watching that movie. Now, if I didn't understand the Bible and I went to see The Passion, and that was Easter time, I would not go to church, because I would think Easter's about just beating this guy up, bludgeoning him to death, and then hang him on a cross. What in the world does that have to do with me? And you have to understand that's how most of the world sees it. They see the preaching of the gospel as archaic. That's what your grandparents and your great-grandparents believe. How in the world is the blood of some guy 2,000 years ago, some Jew guy, what does that have to do with me going to heaven? And it'll never make sense unless you see it from God's perspective. You see, it was all His idea. That's the point. And you've got to begin to understand that formerly there was this era of the blood of bulls and goats. That's how forgiveness was attained. At least temporary forgiveness. You go back to the Exodus, you read Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Exodus, you'll begin to get this picture that God drew His people, His chosen people, out of Egypt, put them in the wilderness, and set up a new plan and led them to the promised land. And you look at that Old Testament, you can see your own life. You were in bondage in Egypt in your sin. Sin is your Egypt. Your freedom is Jesus Christ, the one who gave His life for you. And you see, you're headed to the promised land, heaven itself. Meanwhile, we are in this wilderness wandering, but God's made a way. We just need to get on past. Remember when those people left Egypt? They got to the door of the promised land in a matter of weeks. But because of the hardness of the hearts and the stiff-neckedness of the people, He said, what? Not any of you this generation except two will enter in, and I'll wait you out. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Yet all the way God made provision, water, food. In fact, you know your Bible says even their sandals didn't wear out. Because God said, I have a plan for these people, but I've got to purify them first. I've got to work with the faithful remnant. And He's willing to do that amongst groups of people, and He's willing to do that in your own life. He'll wait you out. When He has a plan for your life, He has a plan. And He'll cleanse you and get rid of the crap before He can use you. And when you start walking with the Lord, the water's going to part when you're about to enter in, when you walk by faith. Remember those priests? Not until they put their feet in the water did it part. God calls us to that all the time. But I just want you to remember, He took Moses on the mount, gave him the law and the commands, gave him the pattern. The architect God gave him the pattern for the tabernacle. And I won't go into all the detail, but you remember when people sinned, how was the sin atoned for? By the blood of bulls and goats. In other words, when I sinned and became conscious of my sin, I took a bull or a goat or a pigeon or a dove and I took it to the priest. He sacrificed it on the altar of sacrifice, and that sin was atoned for. Next time I sinned, so to speak, I had to go back and get another animal. Now, why don't we do that today? I mean, if that's the Bible, why isn't there an altar out in the churchyard? Could you imagine if when you arrived at church today, everybody had some animal by the leash or birds in a cage? And if there were a priesthood, okay, that did that, realize all believers are members of the royal priesthood. You are serving God, not me. You are serving God. I'm serving Him too, but I'm simply a pastor teacher to enable you to do the work of ministry. Okay, but could you imagine if there were guys out there in priestly robes and you brought your pigeon to them and the priest twisted the bird's head off and poured the blood out all over the altar and put it on the altar? Could you imagine on Sunday morning when you drive to church, you smell like, man, they must be having a picnic today. Smell that meat cooking. I mean, meat on heat smells the same. And that's what it would smell like, some outdoor barbecue. And that's because people were bringing their goats and their rams and their bullocks, and they were having them take the place of the people. This was all God's idea. That still doesn't make sense to me naturally. I mean, when I do something wrong, I don't kill my dog. Do you? Okay, that was God's idea. But we no longer live under the era of the blood of bulls and goats. We now live under the era of the blood of the Lamb. Go to the book of Hebrews. We're talking about being forgiven. I'm stuck on chosen up there. Can you fix me, Barry? Somehow I got stuck. Get me to forgiven. Hebrews chapter 9. Whoops. Beginning in verse 24. How did we get away from this era of the blood and bulls and goats? That was God's idea. This is God's idea. From the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He said the real sanctuary has always existed. That tabernacle of the Old Testament and that temple in Jerusalem, that was a mimic. That was a copy of the real thing. And Christ didn't go to the man-made one. He has dwelt in the heavenly one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. He went in. He's the great high priest. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. He said Jesus didn't have to come annually. He didn't have to come daily. It says Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. If every time somebody sinned, Jesus had to die, it would be an unending process. But it says, but now He has appeared once for all. Those are important words. Once for all. One man for all men, one time for all time. It's a finished work. Jesus went in to the real sanctuary as the high priest and as the sacrifice, and He made atonement for us once for all. At the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as man is destined once to die and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He'll appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. Okay? He'll appear not to die on the cross, but to perfect, to complete what He started. See, look at me. I can say this. I was saved. I was saved back in 1972. That means I have been delivered from the power of sin. Sin no longer has power and dominion over me. The Holy Spirit has power and dominion. Sin can still raise its head, and I can choose to go back and to sin. I still sin. But sin's power, you see, sin's penalty has been erased. I am not bound for hell, I'm bound for heaven. When I was saved, and I'm being saved, and that's where I'm dealing with the power, sanctification, growing more and more and more like Him. And in heaven, then I'll be delivered once for all. I'll be saved ultimately, even from the presence of sin. So first the penalty's dealt with, then the power, then the presence. And so when it says here that Jesus died, sacrificed to take away the sins, He'll appear a second time, not to bear sin. He doesn't come as the sin bearer any longer, but He brings the completion of salvation on those, with those who are waiting for Him. Now look at Hebrews 10:5-10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. God the Son speaking to God the Father saying, Father, the era of blood of bulls and goats is over, and now you've prepared a body for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. And I said, here am I. So like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Here I am, said Jesus. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you didn't desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first, the era of blood of bulls and goats, to establish the second, the era of the blood of the Lamb. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. What's that phrase? Once for all. No more animal sacrifice. No more. There's not another Savior. There's not another Redeemer. He paid it all with His blood. Then back to Hebrews 9. He did not enter, verse 12, Hebrews 9, 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them that they're only outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, the perfect Lamb of God, He will cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Forgiven. John 1, 29, 30. You remember these words? John the Baptist. It says in John 1, the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, look, there He is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, a good question you ought to be asking is, why do I need forgiven? I mean, I just taught you about redemption through the blood of Jesus, and I'm saying this whole point's about being forgiven. Why do you need forgiven? I mean, most of us would say, you know, I really am a pretty good person. And when I compare myself to my brother or my sister or my neighbor, you know, I really do look good. Well, we have to understand that the fall of man is so insidious that we are born with a sin nature. Now, if I say you're born a sinner, that's harsh, that's hard. People say, well, what do you mean? You mean my baby's a sinner? Well, yeah, that's what I mean, but I don't say it that way. I just say your baby was born with a sin nature just like you were, just like I was. And it's evidence. Nobody has to teach a baby to be selfish. From day one, that baby thinks it's all about him or her. You see, if they're hungry, they cry. If they want touch, they cry. If they poop, they cry. You see, if they're thirsty, they cry. If they're tired, they cry. If they have a little pain, they cry. And we just respond. And we grow up thinking, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. That's our sin nature. You've got to understand theologically, seeing it from God's perspective, only that which is perfect can go to heaven. Yet it says, all have sinned. We're born with a sin nature. I didn't even choose to be a sinner. See, I wasn't born the seed of God. My nature is to be ungodly. Like a sheep that goes astray. I was born that way. And the Bible says, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. I'm bound for hell from the beginning. That's what it says. Now that doesn't make sense without revelation. If I don't see it from God's perspective, I'll fight that off the rest of my life. Wouldn't you? And so if we think that Bible's just this book about, you know, being a good husband or wife, being a good parent, getting rich, all that kind of stuff. People don't want to hear about this stuff. Because it's hard. So realize this. This is why I say it this way. One sin could keep you from heaven, but a million can't. And I don't mean go out and sin a million times so you can go to heaven. What I mean is, if you're cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have received the redemption that God has already provided by His own free will, if you receive that, a million sins can't keep you from heaven because you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where the forgiveness comes in. It says God used His wisdom and His prudence. according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the fullness of time we will be one in Christ, gathered in heaven and on earth, forgiven. Then let's move on to being adopted. Verses 11 to 14 in your Bible, the last part of this Greek sentence. It says, in Him, that's in Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance. Not only have we been chosen, not only are we forgiven, but we have obtained an inheritance. We're written into the will, being, there it is again, being predestined, being determined ahead of time according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, then something really wonderful happened. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee that you're in the will. He's the guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. See, when God finally puts it all where it belongs, when He buys it back, when He redeems what He made, see, that's why you can't skip Genesis. If God made this place in perfection for His glory and His will, and man violated His will. Now, if you want to go deep with this chosen thing, did God make Adam and Eve sin? I mean, if it's only sovereign will, or did they have a free will to follow or not follow? I'm not going to answer. You answer. You seem to have all the answers. I don't. I live by faith, not by sight. Okay? So if it's only sovereign will, does God make His people sin? I have the answers in James. No, He doesn't tempt with evil. God doesn't make people sin. Get that out of your head. Okay? Now Paul says, listen. He says, the devil brought this into my life, but God used it for His glory. And when I said, God, get this out of my life, who brought it? The devil. And when he said, God, take this away, God said, no, I'm not going to do it. And here's why, Paul. Because my grace. You need to learn to trust my grace. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And I'd rather keep you at bay. Because you'll get so full of yourself, you won't be dependent on me. And Paul says, God, keep me weak, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You need to begin to think that way. Especially when you think you have all the I's dotted and T's crossed and everything underlined. You're not done yet. But let's get back to this idea of adopted and the future work of the Spirit. See, he says, I've already written you into my will. If you believe, that's evidence you are my chosen, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is just a down payment on the reality of the future, which is life eternal. Okay? Now, when do you write a will? After you die? No. You write a will while you're alive. You predetermine who gets what and who doesn't get what. Am I right? It's predestination as to what your dad left you. He decided. It's unilateral. You don't bargain for your inheritance, do you? Well, I know some manipulative people do. You better do it right or I'll kill you. Too bad I'm already dead by the time this thing's executed. You know, it's not going to work anyhow. You might manipulate me while I'm alive, but you won't manipulate me while I'm dead. So the will's written ahead of time. And that's what it says. If you believe, you're mine. And if you're mine, I've sealed you, and I have the promise. You see that the adoption is official, but I don't take you home until you come to heaven. And that's glorious. You see. Now, notice this. In our adoption, we're chosen, we're forgiven, we're adopted. The inheritance is ours, written in the will ahead of time. It is reserved for those who trust in Christ. First we believe, and then we're sealed. Now just look back there at Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. Look at verse 12. It says, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. That makes my point. Without revelation, none of this makes sense. If you've never heard the gospel explained or preached, this bloody Jesus thing, you know, doesn't make a lot of sense. But he says you hear it, then you trust. That becomes the gospel of your salvation. You believe. And notice, Ephesians doesn't say anything about being baptized there. And I don't want to talk down baptism, but I just want you to understand that water baptism, if somebody would insist, that's when you receive. Why isn't it there? That's all I would have to say. Okay. Having believed, then, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment, the guarantee, the earnest, the security to say this is real. And you know how that works? See, when the Holy Spirit seals you, you don't get a halo. You don't get fiery tongues over your head like Pentecost. You know, I could say, he's got a halo, he's got a halo, he's got a halo, she's got a halo. You know, oops, that one doesn't over there. You know, sealed, unsealed. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, permeates us. We are baptized with the Spirit. And in that baptism, we begin to display, everybody displays the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's for all believers. That's what happens to us when the Spirit comes in and takes over. And then everybody's gifted by the Spirit with various gifts for ministry to the glory of God to bring the church to maturity. You see, fullness in Christ. And so that's how we see the kingdom beginning to work. And you know what? The church, in its ideal functioning, is a taste of the heavenly. You see, somehow we still live in these temporal bodies, but there's this spiritual truth, there's this spiritual forces, there's spirituality at work in us. And one day we won't live in these temporal bodies, we'll live in eternal bodies, and the whole fullness, the whole reality, you see, we're taken home, the adoption becomes complete, salvation is perfected in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee. He made an early distribution from His estate until the redemption of the purchased possession. Romans 8, I'll finish up with this, verses 12 to 17. Let's get this adoption thing in our head. Romans 8, 12 to 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We're in debt, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And I've got to tell you, that's a good memory verse. Because sometimes, lots of times, we live as if we're in debt to the flesh. Do you know that? You know, somehow we just can't help doing it. I just keep talking the way I talk. I just keep doing the things I do. I just keep sinning and sinning and sinning, as if we owed the flesh something. And Paul says, listen, you're in debt, but not to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you mortify the flesh, and then you'll live. So is there life change when you come to Christ? Or do you stay just the same? According to Paul, he says, when the Spirit moves in, you mortify the flesh and you live. And if the flesh isn't mortified, you die. Now here's the power. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You want to know if you're chosen and redeemed? Are you living according to the Spirit? If you are, that only came about one way. When God adopted you, said, I'm putting my mark on you. He sealed you with the Spirit. And says, now listen, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I've got to tell you, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of motivating people with a spirit of fear and bondage. And I don't know why. I mean, I don't consider myself an angry man, but sometimes I come across that way, like, man, you better do this. And Paul says, that's not the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption is, you're mine, you're my son, you're my daughter. And it says, by this Spirit, not only is the truth there, but we live the other side of the relationship, and it causes us to cry out, what? Abba, Father. And many of you already know, Abba is the endearing term for Father. And in English, we're saying, we cry out, Daddy. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And that's the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. And there's no other way to call God Daddy. You can't just come out of the blue and call Him Daddy. It has to be through the blood of Jesus. And He says, then the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And to me, the most sure test of salvation is that. If the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are His son, or bears witness that you are a daughter, it's a sure thing. It's also a hard test because we sometimes can't separate our own subjectivity from the reality of what God's saying. But I've got to tell you, at the end of a good day, at the end of a bad day, if I'm just checking to say, "Dad, am I yours?" the Spirit says yes, over and over. Even on a day when I've blown it, even on a day when I've destroyed my testimony, even on a day when I didn't follow through with those divine appointments that God put right in front of me, at the end of the day, I can still sit on His lap and say, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And He says, and listen, if we are the heirs or the children, then we are the heirs. Because kids are put in the will for the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus. He gets an inheritance, I get an inheritance if we suffer with Him. See what that says? There's the Christian life according to Paul. If we suffer with Him, that we will also be glorified with Him together. So when we think, you see, that we want our inheritance now and go spend it now, He says, wait, it's not complete. All I have done is given you the down payment. And you're acting if that's the whole thing. It's not. At that point, we become like the prodigal son that went to his dad and said, "I want it and I want it now," went out and blew it. And even when we do that, God makes a way. So, today, I've shared with you some theological truth from Ephesians chapter 1. But here's what I want you to understand. If you will allow God's thoughts to become your thoughts, here's what happens. Truth applied equals reality. What I said today is not removed from our lives. It's not like, well, this is what Paul told the Ephesians and we better understand what the Ephesians had to look forward. This is the living Word of God. He's not just speaking to the Ephesians, He's speaking to you. And when you let the truth of God's holy Word be applied to your life, that's where you'll live. That's the reality. And never forget, it's all God's idea. He started it. Chosen, forgiven, adopted. And you know what? It's all okay with me. I love it more and more the more I understand it. And I'm just saying, I'm glad I'm in the Father's house. And I can't explain it all, but I can live it. I know I have a relationship. You know, and I could go on and on. We don't always understand our parents. Sometimes our parents are saying something, doing something, and we say, "They don't love me, they don't love me." And in the end we find out, I know exactly why he said no. I know exactly why he held that back. I know exactly why he gave me that when he gave it to me. See, a rite of passage sometimes is giving a boy a pocket knife. You give him a pocket knife when he's 9 and he carves up the bedroom door with it, you know he's not ready. You try it again at 12 and see if he's ready. If he stabs a cat, you know he's not ready. You know, whatever it might be. And so we just learn, and that kid says, "Hey, why can't I have a shotgun?" Guess why you can't have a shotgun? Because you can't handle a pocket knife. And I think our Father does the same thing. See, if we can't be trusted with the fake treasure of the earth, how can we be trusted with the real treasure of the kingdom? And if we try to make God out of a carved image, you see, how would we ever perceive the real God? I mean, Jesus said, you know, be careful. Don't be casting your pearls before swine. Don't feed the bread to the dogs, you know. He says, you know, this is reserved for reality. And the reality is the truth applied of God's holy word. Well, let's pray. Almighty Father, I'm glad that you stretch us to see it from your perspective. And I'm glad that we are now looking through the glass darkly, but one day we shall see face to face. And so, Father, it's, as somebody said, not the parts of the Bible we don't understand that are bothersome. It's the parts we do understand. There's enough there to say, you know, we live by faith and we strive toward obedience. And so, Lord, just now, I pray that all of us would take this deep spiritual breath and realize we already know our salvation is not by works. It's a gift, grace and faith. And our daily walk with You is the same. Somehow we think after we're saved, then we are put on stage. But Lord, it's the works You prepared ahead of time for us to do. And so we just keep walking by faith, trusting You, fulfilling the plan that You have for our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that we could accept that if we believe we are chosen, and we could accept that the redemption price has been paid and we are forgiven when we believe, and that You want to take us home. And You've come about the orphanage of this world and put Your mark on us. You said, this one's mine, and this one's mine, and this one's mine. And thank You, Father, even though we cannot come home to the full reality just yet, that's Your timing and Your will. We thank You that we've already begun to operate using spiritual tools in the spiritual realm as a guarantee, a promise, and a down payment on the reality of eternal life. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for stretching us. In Jesus' name.